You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We've been in this emphasis and talking about, and I shared with you that for the past almost 35 years of ministry, both in youth ministry and pastoring churches, that Liz and I have built our marriage. We've built our family, and we've built the churches that God's entrusted to us up on this foundation of worship and the Word. And there is a place in this town. This town has a lot of, you know, a lot of specialties and a lot of its own little quirky ministries and so forth, but I promise you that the Word of God, a church that will worship God in spirit and in truth, train its children in the things of God, a church that will build on worship and Word, God is going to use us to be an influence, a lighthouse, and an influence and make impact in our community. Say a big amen to that. The foundation of God's Word. We talked a lot about worship. And in fact, and I'm going to talk about it just briefly in this message, but let me remind you, in case you weren't here, we don't come to church here to worship God. We bring our worship with us to church. Amen? See, we are a people of worship. They that worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. When we came alive in Christ, the spirit man woke up. And now we live a life of worship, and we don't come in here to sing a song and call that worship. We bring the sacrifice, we bring the offering, we bring our worship together, and then we have this corporate explosion of being able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and as one together. Amen? Amen. And I hear it all the time, and I see posts on it. People are grabbing a hold of that. So many people say, well, I'm going to go to church, and we're going to worship. No, we bring our worship with you, with us. We come prepared. And then we talked about this. We come prepared to receive God's Word. And that was the foundation of talking about the Word of God. The Bereans were more noble, not that they were nobility, but they had a good heart. And they came to worship or came to receive the things of God. They had a hunger for the things of God, and they received the Word of God with that excitement. And so we talked about that. We bring our worship, and we come ready to receive the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So, in looking at this, we went through foundation, the Word of God, 66 books, the authors, the years, and looking at the foundation. We build our life off of this. We need to know this. You know, I say we build our life off of it. Listen to these statistics. They're a little bit alarming to me. These statistics do not represent Christian Life, the Island Church. I hope not, okay? Here they are. Think about this. And these aren't distant statistics. These are recent, relevant. 89% of American adults say they have at least one Bible in their household. All right, that's good. That's not a bad thing, right? But listen to this. And these statistics are from Lifeway and the American Bible Society and also Barner Research Group. So reliable sources. But 89, so almost 90% of people have a Bible. But 54% of Americans were unable to correctly identify the first five books of the Bible. Now, it's not a mockery. I'm not making fun. It's to help us to understand. See, we say we live in a Christian nation, and that we, our worldview is not secular, but our worldview is built upon the Word of God. Is it? Do we? Is it a Christian nation? Do we really build our worldview on the Word? Listen to this. American Bible Society says this: 46% of American adults say they believe the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon are all basically the same, different expressions of the same spiritual truth. Now that to me is very alarming. That we lump the Bible together with the Book of Mormon, Quran, that it's just all the same. It's this whole idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as ultimately you're good and ultimately you get to God. There's a hot button issue in the world today. And it's this: Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And because of that, I'm considered an extremist, bigot, closed-minded. Because I simply believe that the Bible is the absolute inspired Word of God. If you're a part of this church, if you're going through our growth track, this is who we are. This is who we are. We're a Jesus people. We believe Jesus died on the cross and He took our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, He'll make us alive. Amen. And we believe the Bible. The foundation of our lives is built upon the Word of God. In fact, we've been going over and over and over this every week, and I just want to quickly remind you, it's what we're calling the doctrines, the four doctrines of the Bible. And when we say that, the four doctrines of the Bible, here's what it is, and we got it on the large screen. If you're following along online there, you'll have these in your notes. But it's this: God's Word is enough. God's Word is enough. That we don't need new revelations, we don't need new dreams, and we don't need new visions, and we don't need a council of prophets or a quorum of apostles to present to us new information about Jesus Christ and the gospel. We talk about this. Scripture doesn't tell us everything that we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. So, the Word of God, God's Word is enough. God's Word is clear. God's Word is clear. God's Word, the doctrine of scriptural clarity, reminds us that the saving message of God's redemption can be understood by all who care to hear it. all those who care to hear it. It doesn't lessen our desire to study theology and to go deeper into the things of God. But what we believe is that the message of Jesus can be proclaimed, and it's clear to all. God has given to every man a measure of faith, enough faith to believe Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And their life can be changed. The third thing is this: God's word is final. God's word is final. It's authority. It's the doctrine of scriptural authority, that God's word stands above all earthly powers. On every matter in which the Bible means to speak, the last word goes to scripture. Not councils, not catechisms, not science, not human experience, but it goes to the word of God. See, we all have someone or something that we turn to be the giver of truth. For Christians, the final analysis is the word of God. The word of God is the lens. It's how we see the world. Our worldview is a word view. And then God's word is necessary. God's word is necessary. I need the word of God. I need the word of God to help me to grow, to be more like him. God teaches me, speaks to me through his word. So many people build their life on what grandma said. And there's so many homespun religions and theologies. Well, you know, grandma said. And grandma had some great things, didn't she? But we better know what the Bible says. Hello? See, in the end, that's what we're judged by, isn't it? In the end, the Bible says this, the books were open. What books? The Lamb's Book of Life and the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. I had a guy tell me not too long ago, he said, man, Pastor, I'm so glad when I come to church you don't talk about politics. He said, I'm glad when I come to church you preach the Bible to us. Hello? And there's a time that we'll talk and we'll go through and we'll discover what the Bible says about our involvement in politics and the mindset that we should approach our voting. But understand something, day in, day out, the Word of God is the foundation upon which we build our life. It has to be, because God is a spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. God doesn't respond to your moaning and your griping and your complaining. He doesn't respond to your pain. And I'm not trying to be mean. God's near those who have a broken heart, and he understands when we hurt. But God doesn't answer my prayer because I say, oh, God, I hurt. God responds to faith. Hello? Faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Proclaimed Word, studied Word. And so the Word of God is absolute critical to our lives. Well, I've got to hustle this morning, all right? So you're ready, we'll jump into this. We've been walking through just looking at how we need to see and how we need to follow after God's word. Real quick, we talked about what I should believe about the Bible. We've gone over and over and over about God's word is true, that it is God breathed. It's the infallible word of God. And then what I should believe about the Bible is God's word demands what is right or righteous, and then God's word provides what is right. And we talked about happiness, which was an interesting subject. We talked about avoiding shame and safety and good counsel and strength and hope, wisdom and so forth. And we've taken all these things out of this incredible chapter in the Bible that gives emphasis. Most theologians believe David wrote it. When you read it, you can't help but believe David wrote it because of some of the things that is said. But we're looking at Psalm 119. Today, let me just highlight this first part, and then we'll jump in the second part. Think about this. What should I feel? What should I feel about the word? Now, that's interesting because I tell you all the time that we can't be led by our emotions. And especially those of you that are charismatic, we tend to rely or be labeled more emotional, if you will. And so we talk about that we can't trust our emotions. Yet at the same time, I want to tell you this, that we need to have the right feelings. God gave us emotions. Emotions aren't bad. Out of check they are. But listen, how should I feel about the Word of God? Well, I need to have some right emotions, some right feelings about the Word of God. See, what I feel is really a gauge on what's happening inside of me. I've got an old truck and I've got an old Jeep, and neither one of them, the heat gauge works on them. So you just, if it's getting hot, you smell it. That's the gauge. Years and years ago, I had an old Volvo 760, I don't remember. Someone gave it to us, and it was a diesel. And we lived up north, and diesels up north aren't a good thing anyway, and we didn't have a garage. Luke and I, we had a kid in our youth group when we'd youth pastored in Florida that was playing football for SEMO, Southeastern Missouri State. And so we were up in Illinois. Luke and I decided to go down to SEMO and watch him play football one weekend. And on the way, it didn't have a heat gauge, and we blew that thing to smithereens and had to call a buddy of mine to come down and haul us back and take care of that car. We never did get it fixed. We just junked it. But those gauges tell you if they work. If you got gauges that work, you should be grateful today. They tell you what's going on inside. I mean, I got a car now that tells me if my tire is down on its air. And fascinating. I'm not even going to go to all the places that these cars tell us today. Here's what happens. When we're walking in God's word, we're walking right, righteous, holy. Holiness is, you know, you hear me say, it's not legalism. I grew up legalistic. I don't want legalism. I hate legalism. But when we're right, then we want to live right. We want to please God. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So there's some right emotions. And one of the things that we should feel about the Word of God, and David gives us a little insight here, is delight. Psalm 119 and verse 14 says this, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all, as much as in all riches." I delight, or I have light, I have joy. You know, everybody wants enlightenment. We live in a world where we're enlightened. Let me remind you of this. God's word, knowing God, is enlightenment. Anything outside of God knowing him. People think, I've been enlightened. Let me just remind you, Easter message. Jesus hung on the cross for how many hours? 6 hours. 3 hours, he makes the first four statements on the cross. The last 3 hours, he makes a couple of statements. But in that last 3 hours, it was complete blackness. It was dark on the face of the earth. Why? Because God turned away. It's when Jesus uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's holy. God can't look on sin. Jesus took on the sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. Listen, void of God, anything void of God it's dark. Jesus said what? I'm the light of the world. In Genesis, the earth was dark and black, and it was void. And God said, let there be light. God's light. God enlightens. Listen, David delighted. He was enlightened. And he said, listen, as much as in all riches. He said, God is so much light. He's so much delight. There's nothing in the world that compares. All the money in the world couldn't buy the light or the delight that I have in God and in his word. Desire. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, with my whole heart, with my whole heart, I pursue you. I seek you. My whole heart. Listen, I've been married 34 years this summer. I still say things like this. Baby, I love you with my whole heart. Not part of my heart. Not just part of me. Not just half of me. All of me. All of me. I give all of me. You get all of me. You can have all of me. I know some of you think, man, that's kind of obnoxious to think all of him. But hey, anything less than wholehearted, there's fear, there's compromise. I can't help but go back to Caleb and Joshua. And it was said of Caleb several times, I believe it's Joshua chapter 14, says that he loved God with his whole heart, whole heart, whole heart, W-H-O-L-E, whole heart. In fact, one time he says, I pursued you with my whole heart, but the brethren who went up with me, talking about the other spies that went in, they made the heart of the people melt. See, the only way to keep from being filled with fear, made the heart of the people melt, means they were filled with fear. The only way to live without fear and to live in faith is to live with your whole heart. And David said, my desire, my whole heart, my desire. God, I don't want to wander. See, the tendency of man is to wander. I mentioned I don't like legalism, but let me tell you this. I recognize I have to have some definitive lines in my life. If I don't have parameters, I'm going to wander. Hello? I need banks in my life. You take the banks away from the Mississippi, what do you got? A swamp. But banks allow for that river to be a mighty force. Parameters in our life cause us to be focused. It causes us to live with purpose. And so David says, I have desire, my whole heart, and I don't want to wander off. Those banks keep me from wandering off. And then he talked about this, Psalm 119:31. He says, I cling to your testimonies. And then he says, don't let me be put ashamed. Or in other words, That's the way I keep from being ashamed. If I don't stay true to your testimonies, then I'm going to be ashamed. And so the way for me to keep from being put to shame is to cling or to obey. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. What should I do with the Word of God? What should I do? Some of these are so basic, elementary, and some of them I hope will be enlightening, make the light to come on and give you even greater desire for the Word of God. What do I do with the Word of God? How about this? I sing it. Sing. Psalm 172, or 119, verse 172 says, "My tongue will sing your word." A lot of translations say, speak. ESV, and it's a pretty little translation, comes across, "My tongue will sing of your word." You know, we sing about a lot of things. I write songs all the time. I write songs. I tell Liz I write songs, and some of those songs have already been written, but I tell her that I really wrote them. But I write songs about whatever's happening at that moment. It's a gift that God gave me for Liz. Now, we don't remember any of those songs, but for that moment, I'll look at her and I'll say, "That was good, wasn't it?" And she goes, "Uh-huh." Here's what he said: "I will sing of your word." See, for the most part, man is full of his own words. He speaks little, sings little of God. And David here, in emphasizing, I'm going to sing your word. It's like we need to break out of the silence. We need to boldly sing. We need to boldly proclaim. We need to boldly be a witness. Did you boldly worship this morning? Are you bold about the word of God? I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying don't have, you know, that you don't have wisdom and discernment. But is the Word of God alive inside of you? And David said, "Man, I'm going to talk about you because your commandments are right." Listen, the Word of God is not only righteous, but the Word of God is the righteous standard. The Word of God, your commandments are without exception. There is no other way. Your commandments are right. Then he says this, that we do need to speak the Word. So you sing. What do I do with the Word of God? I sing. Psalm 119 and verse 113 says, My lips will declare, speak, proclaim the rules, all the rules of your mouth. All the rules of your mouth. With my lips I declare. See, when the heart is pure, our lips, our words will be pure. It's evidence. It's the evidence of the fruitfulness of what knowledge of God's word is inside of us. My dad used to say this. He said, "I can be around you 5-10 minutes, and I can tell where you are with God. I can tell if you love the Lord. I can tell what you love by the way you talk and what you talk about." David said, "My lips, it's coming out of me. It's evidence. And I talk about your word. The word that's coming out of your mouth." I can't help but tie that together with what Jesus said. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, I think David had a little insight to that proceeding word. I need a relevant, right now, proceeding word, a rhema word, a living word. It's like God speaking it. Maybe this morning, God's using this message somehow speak life because it's God's word to us. Amen. And so David says, what do we need to do with the word of God? We need to speak it. How about this? Number three, we need to study it. We need to study it. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I'll fix my eyes on your way. I purposefully didn't put down for this point meditation, because meditation people kind of check out on, and they think, it's kind of this nebulous thing, meditation, giving thought, we hear it mumbling, having it. Why don't we use a word that maybe we all grasp? Study. 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 It's really hard to quiet ourselves. To study. To contemplate. He says, I will meditate. What he's talking about here is something that's rare. I've loved going through this. I've preached Psalm 119, and I've highlighted it, and I've used passages from it, but to go through and to exegete each one of these verses and to look at it, it has been amazingly fascinating to me. When he says, I'm going to meditate on your precepts, he's talking about something that's not just casual reading or even casual studying. It's something that's so rare. It's like diving into the ocean and staying and digging and prodding longer and longer to discover a greater quality of pearl. It's like having a gold mine and not just having it. You might have a gold mine, but you've not discovered the gold. It's like digging and digging and pursuing and staying with it till you find the mother lode. Something I learned from my dad, and I've got all of his Bibles, and it's fascinating and to see. And he would write all over, and he would write words down the page and across and certain themes and subjects, and he would say, words like these are written all through his Bible. Far out. Cool. It was a digging. It was finding the mother lode. It was finding the nuggets of truth. And then he says, I'm going to fix my eyes. I'm staying right there. I'm staying right there on it. When he talks about this, I'll meditate and I'll fix my eyes. He's talking about present, right now. I'm not relying on anything I've already done. I have to be careful not to rely. Because Dad would set me down and we would read the Bible, and then he'd say, okay, now we're gonna memorize this, and we'd memorize this passage and this passage and this passage. We played baseball, we played basketball, he'd ran passes, I quarterback. We did all those things, and we come back, and we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to memorize it. And I probably have put to memory thousands of scriptures. But when he's talking about here, it's not about relying on something I've already put in there. When he says, I'm fixing my eyes, he's saying, I'm looking and I'm digging, and it's not something I know, but I want to know what I don't know. Come on, amen. Sometime read the part of your Bible that's not underlined. Find out what you don't know about God. Go a little deeper, spend a little more time, and see if you can't find that pearl. God's word is alive. Somebody say amen. Okay, so we study it, and then what do? We store it up. Psalm 119. Verse 11, I've stored, I've saved, I've put it in there. Your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As cliche as it is, let me say it one more time. Sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. I know you've heard it, but it's so true. I love my life. I love this season of life. I love pastoring this church. It's a joy of my life. But in my former life, I was very involved with the denomination or fellowship. I served as a district youth director over 330 some churches, and served as presbyter, served as executive presbyter. Would be a part of a credentialing process where people would get their license or ordination. One of the things that I don't want to say I was privy to, but one of the things that I was involved with just because of that was when ministers would fall, if you will. And I've seen some pretty devastating type situations and meet with families, a group of us, to see if there could even be a restoration process for that minister. And there were numbers of times that I walked through that process. And here's something that stood out. It's for pastors, it's for whoever. Ever pastor, whoever fell, sinned, ended up in that situation, without exception, would say this: I quit reading my Bible. I quit having a devotional life. I prepared sermons, but I didn't have a devotional life. See, all of us are vulnerable. We need, you hear me say it often, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. I'm not as strong as you think I am. I don't believe you are either. I don't have the luxury of having God as an option in my life. I have to have God in my life. Without Him, I don't have a hope. I need Him. So I've got to store it up. I got to put it in me. If I don't, who knows? How about this? How about this? Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 119:7, I'll praise you with an upright heart. Upright heart means I've got His word and I've got His will. When I learn of your righteous rules, see, it's not only knowledge about the Lord. There are so many people who know so much more about the Bible than I do. There's a lot of people that know a lot about the word. But it's not what we know about the word, it's our practice. Our practice of the word. See, there's no way to please God entirely and sincerely until we have learned to both know and to do His will. Number six, pray. I will rise before the dawn. Early prayers are undisturbed. David says, the first thing I do is before I start the business of the day, I go about the business of praying. Prayer is my first business. Business is no excuse from devotion. He said, I rise before the dawn. I hope in your words. I rise before the dawn. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm afraid to lose a day. And if I don't get up really early and do this, I'm going to lose my day. And as I sat there and I was walking through and researching this, I thought to myself, My. He was afraid to lose a day. I wrote down this. How many days? How many weeks? How many months? How many years have been lost? He said, I don't want to lose a day. I got to talk to God, and I got to talk to him about his word. And then I close with this. In Psalm 119 in verse number 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. What he's saying when he says, do not utterly forsake me, he said, I can't do this without you. I got to keep it. I don't have a plan B. I can't do this without you. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will, say it out loud with me, you will keep my commandments. People say, well, that's not fair. That's one-sided. We hear all the time, you know, don't give in to that. Well, if you love me, you do this or do that. No, this is a covenant relationship thing. It goes back to the law. You go back to Deuteronomy, and all through Deuteronomy, you're going to find, let me give you one little tidbit here. You're going to find things like this. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Paul said we love him. Why? Because he loved us. See, it's a covenant relationship. God does his part, but he's expecting us to do our part. We live in this society that wants something for nothing. We want to live however we want, live like the devil, carry on, do anything we want to do, live according to our flesh, the world, whatever. We got a need, we run to God. Listen, God's merciful, and most of us in this room came to know Jesus Christ because we had a crisis in our life. I get that. But I also understand this, that once we know the Lord, we need to be pursuing him. Before Christ, he came to seek and save. But after we come to know him, we need to long, seek, hunger, thirst. Hello. Walk right, love him, keep his commandments. Walk in that covenant relationship, the willing and obedient. There's blessing for obedience. And there's curses for disobedience. Read Deuteronomy 28. When Luke, Paige were little, I'd tell them to do something. And then I'd say this. I have the power to bless you and make your life very good. And I have the power to make you miserable. It was all dependent upon what? Obedience. It was all dependent on obedience. Listen, God is a covenant-keeping God. He watches over, listen to me, right here. He watches over his word to perform it. So what's God's word? I heard that Shakespeare, maybe they thought his birthday was yesterday, wasn't sure. And somewhere over in England, they read all of his writings. Did you see that? Yes, they read them all yesterday. Is the Bible Shakespeare to you? Is it philosophy? Is it a good book? Is it a Sunday book? Or is it the foundation of your life? Is it everything? See, there are people that fight. There are people that would give anything to have the freedom that we have. I've told you about when we were in China and the North Koreans coming over. Study, committed to memory. They can't take it back. They can't take a page with them. We have the Word of God. It is life and it is light. God, give me a greater hunger for your word. And God, help me to obey your word and walk in it and be blessed by your word.